Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 begins with a beseechment, an exhortation, which is literally what that is. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Through the rest of this chapter, we have a lot of excellent instruction on how to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, not to be conformed to this world, how to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, how to do what is holy and acceptable to God, that reasonable service. Interesting, that word reasonable, logikos, is logical. It's the logical thing and right thing for us to do to serve God in the way that He teaches us to. And we'll go further down in this chapter and look at verses 9 through 11 now. In that context of what he started with that exhortation in verses 1 and 2, he says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And we want to focus especially on verse 11 there for our study this morning, and that statement there at the beginning of it, not slothful in business, which goes along with our being fervent in spirit and in serving the Lord. So God teaches us to not be conformed to this world, to be transformed. And one of the things that goes along with proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, our reasonable service, is for us not to be slothful in our business of serving the Lord. Now that particular word slothful, instructive itself. The literal meaning of the word is to be tardy, to be late. And it comes, the root of it means to be slow, which is what leads to lateness. But it's a much broader context here. And by the way, I'm glad in spite of the weather, it looked like everybody did a pretty good job of getting here on time this morning, which is very good considering how we're beginning this lesson. But I was afraid I was in danger myself a little bit on the way here. But anyhow, we understand or should understand that being slow about our business of serving God is not a good thing to do. The meaning of the word itself shows us why it's not a good thing for us. It's not being diligent and faithful in our service to God to be late in doing the works that we've been given to do. But it really does mean to be slow or to be tardy in our service to God. And he says we shouldn't be that way in our business. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 18. And you might put a mark in the book that comes before that, Proverbs, where we're going next, Lord willing, because we're going to go back there a few times through the course of our study, the Lord willing, here this morning. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 18, he says, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. And certainly there is that application of, or the evidence when someone's not, is slothful, they're not taking care of their things. I mean, things will decay, they'll go bad. Nobody's in this picture being diligent to take care, to fix the things that need to be fixed. And so there's that picture of the end result of someone who is slothful in their works. Well, Proverbs 24, 30 through 34 is pretty similar. There he says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. So there's the one who's choosing to spend their time in the bed rather than being diligent to do their work and taking care of their business, and everything is breaking down and decaying because of the slothfulness. And so he tells us in chapter 6, instructs us, teaches us to be diligent. Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. So we see some of those words exactly repeated there in chapter 24. But he says, consider the ant. Well, there's no one there to make all those little ants that's falling around there telling him, okay, now go do this and go do that. They're very diligent. They know the job that they're supposed to do. They're very diligent to get it done. They're not slothful in their business. And he gives them as an example to learn from. We need to be like that, not ones who are going to be falling asleep on the job, so to speak. Well, this is, as we've seen the instruction in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, not to be slothful in our business. We see some Proverbs and a verse from Ecclesiastes that clearly could make the application where you could see it demonstrated in physical things. But when he says not be slothful in our business, what is that context in Romans 12? And really the same context that he's teaching the principles in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And it's in terms of our serving the Lord. That was very clear in Romans 12, verse 11, that we're not to be slothful in business, but to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So not being slothful in business, whose business? Is it teaching us that we really need to be spending more time on our our physical labors and our jobs and devote more time to that and in the pursuit of in the rat race to make more money? I mean, that's not what he's teaching us. But when we look at this in the spiritual context that he's teaching us in Romans 12, Jesus, Luke 2, verse 49, whose business was he about? Always. About his Father's business. So not being slothful in business, it's in God's business. In our service to the Lord. As he says right there in Romans 12, verse 11. Well, the first part of our business of serving God, in which we're not to be slothful, is in seeking the Lord. That's the first thing we have to do, is seek our God. Psalm 14 and verse 2, this is another verse that we find repeated in Psalms in this case. We saw something repeated in Proverbs a moment ago. But Psalm 14 verse 2, we also see in chapter 53 verse 2. So you can take your pick, whichever one you're closest to. It's the exact same words, both verses. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. So what is the first thing that God is looking for as he's beholding all of the people that he's made? He is looking to see who is seeking him. And so that's the first step we've got to make, is choosing to seek the Lord. Now, God makes a promise. He's not just looking as he finds those who are seeking him, even though they're few. They are few in number, and that comes right in the next verse there in Proverbs 14 or Proverbs 53. But though they're few in number, the ones who are seeking the Lord, and certainly the ones that are seeking the Lord diligently as they should, God is going to respond to those few who do that, which needs to include us. But Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8 contains this promise: ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. God is looking for those who are going to be seeking him, and he's going to respond to them. Those who are seeking him are going to find. Paul preached this, first let's turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 6, where we'll see another word there. It's actually a compound word in the Greek language, but it comes out or is translated in two words in English. But it is an accurate translation, even though it requires two English words to accurately translate the meaning of this Greek word. It's not just a casual word here for seeking. When he says that he's looking for those who are seeking him, and whoever seeks will find. Well, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Here, those who diligently seek him. So this word diligence, that's a strong word, that word to seek, and it does imply and require diligence, not slothfulness, in our efforts to seek God. We can't just seek him a little bit and expect to find what we need to find. We're not going to please our God with just a little bit of effort. He's going to reward those who diligently seek him. So are we seeking God? Are we seeking him diligently? Are we being actually rather slow or tardy in our efforts in seeking God? Those are questions we've got to ask ourselves. Well, Paul preached in Acts chapter 17 in the city of Athens from Mars Hill. as it tells us there in verse 22. And he stood there in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." God is looking for those who are seeking him. He is there promising to reward those who diligently seek him. They will find. Is he far from any of us? As he's looking for us to diligently seek him, he's ready to respond. He's not far from any one of us. He's looking for our efforts to find him, and then he's going to respond to that. James chapter 4, 7 and 8, along these same lines, says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." He's not far from any one of us. And again, there's that promise that he'll draw near to us if we will draw near to him. If we seek him, he's not far. He's going to respond. We'll find, because he's going to draw close to us if we diligently seek him. Psalm 63 verse 1 captures well the kind of effort, the diligence, the lack of slothfulness that has to be there in our seeking God. Psalm 63, 1, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." And we know the effort, if we were, you ever been thirsty? We all have, we've experienced that at some point. We're coming through another one of our summers around here where it's called famously hot, but it doesn't take much during the summers around here, any kind of activity outside, and you're going to be needing water pretty soon. But we know that feeling of being thirst and being in a dry situation. And when you really are dry and you really are thirsty and you're hot, I mean, if the water is there and it's available, I mean, do you just kind of stroll over there casually to it, or are you going right for it diligently? See, there's not going to be any tardiness in that pursuit of that water and with that thirst there. But that's really, as far as anyone can tell, is the strongest drive that we have is thirst. To hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus used that in the parable, the Sermon on the Mount. And we need to be seeking God like that, as we would be seeking for water if we were in a dry and a thirsty land. We need to long for God and seek him. It says seek him early. I mean, we're going to be up early and diligent in our efforts to seek God. And that's the way it needs to be. Psalm 119 and verse 2 applies this across the board as far as our effort is concerned. As he says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart." So we need to seek him early, longing for him as a soul in a dry and thirsty land, and seeking him with our whole heart. So there's the diligence that we have to put forth in seeking our God. Well, if we're going to really be seeking God, what's the next step? Where do we find God, or where do we find God's will expressed or spoken to us? Where do we go? Where are we going to expend much of our efforts, our diligence in seeking the Lord? Don't we need to go to his word and study that word diligently to find out the will of our Creator? We're not going to find it anywhere else. We already read Hebrews 11 and verse 6, that without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, Romans 10 verse 17 tells us where that faith comes from. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have to have faith in order to please God. That has to be with diligence, our efforts to seek him. We've got to have that faith, or it can only come from hearing the word of God. So you put that together, how much diligence do we need to put forth in our study of the word of God to know it? That can't be something that we're slothful about, that we can't be slow about that or tardy in our efforts to study the Word of God. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, a verse that we should know well, that in the King James Version begins with the word study. And literally that word is to with diligence. That is the actual literal meaning of that word. But he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That goes really well with Romans 12, 1 and 2, where we started our study this morning, so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, that has got to come through our study of the Word, which requires diligence. Otherwise, we're going to be ashamed. But we need to diligently seek God, to seek to know His will, His Word, as it's been revealed to us here in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 6, tells us where wisdom and knowledge and understanding in the spiritual realm, where it comes from God. And he tells us how to seek that here in these verses, Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. It says, seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures. There it speaks about the diligence that is required in our seeking of knowledge and wisdom and understanding from God. And that has to be sought after through His Word. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 5 says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty only to want. So if we're diligent, our thoughts are going to tend to plenteousness. That means there's going to be great reward there. Again, that speaks about the fact that God is going to reward those who diligently seek Him. And that is certainly true in our efforts to seek to understand His will by seeking to know in our study of His Word. In Psalm 119, we have much about that in this particular psalm. It would be excellent if we had the time to go through what is this longest chapter in the entire Bible, 176 verses. Obviously, we can't read all of that right now. But he tells us in a verses 97 through 104, we have a description of the kind of diligence that we all need to have in seeking the Lord and seeking to know Him and know His will by studying His Word. Psalm 119, 97 to 104, he says, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Well, that goes right along with those proverbs we just read. From God's mouth comes knowledge and wisdom and understanding. We need to seek that as for silver, as for hid treasure. Well, here he says, through his precepts we get that understanding. We're not going to seek that understanding away from seeking to know what the Lord has revealed in His Word. Our seeking of understanding requires our diligent study of the Word of God, which is going to require a love for His Word, His law, as we see it expressed here in these verses of Psalm 119. It should be our meditation all the day. And as the psalmist was seeking the Lord in that way, he was finding, and as we read in Proverbs 21 and verse 2, or 21 verse 5 a moment ago, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. Well, here he was diligent in serving and in seeking to know God's Word. Did that bear fruit? Was there plenty of fruit born there? Yes, to the point that he understood more than those who were much, much older than he was, because of how much he was seeking to know the Lord and in studying His Word. Well, we need to seek Him like that. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2 tells us this is how we're going to grow spiritually. which we've been commanded to do. 2 Peter 3:18 commands us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, we're not going to grow in His favor. We're not going to grow in our knowledge of Him without studying His Word. And 1 Peter 2:1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." We have to desire and seek that Word in order to grow spiritually, as we should. 2 Peter chapter 1, just a page or so over, 2 Peter 1:5 through 8 uses this word diligence here, applying it to how we're trying to grow spiritually, what we're trying to add to us, which comes through our studying His Word, as we just saw in 1 Peter 2. But 2 Peter 1:5 to 8 says, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Not being slothful in business. Not being slothful in the Lord's business, in the way that we seek Him, in the way that we seek to study His Word, and in trying to grow spiritually. All of this requires much diligence on our part, and we need to apply that so that He will reward us for diligently seeking Him. Well, the studying of His Word is really the hearing part, and which is where faith comes from. But if we just hear it and we only grow in our knowledge and our understanding and wisdom, well, we've got another step to make. We've got to hear, but what else? What comes after that? With all that we gain through those efforts to know our God and to know His ways and His will, it has to be translated into action in what we do, which is what James chapter 1 deals with. That's going back two or three or four pages before where we are here in 2 Peter now. James chapter 1, 21 to 27, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." So we can see from the outset here, he's talking about what we're doing concerning the Word of God. But it needs to be engrafted. It needs to be a part of us. And we need to receive it that way. And it's able to save our souls when we do that. But notice the next thing. "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." See, that this is talking about the doing now. We can't just hear it. We have to do it. Verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain." So there he applies the doing specifically to the bridling of our tongues, which chapter 3 is spent in its entirety dealing with as a subject. A very difficult, in fact, from that chapter 3, we'll see that it's really the most difficult job we have. But it's part of practicing what is this pure and undefiled religion, where we're not deceiving our own selves. Hearing His Word, hearing His teachings on how to do that, and then putting it into action, doing it. Verse 27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Remember that where he said, "Be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Well, in how many ways can we serve the Lord? And how diligent are we to be in all of those ways? Well, he sums it up there in verse 27. The good works that we need to do towards those who are in need, the widows and the fatherless that are in their afflictions, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. I mean, these are all big tasks. I mean, bridling our tongues, serving the ones who are in need, and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. You just take those three things that he mentions in verses 26 and 27 as applications of the doing. That's going to take a lot of work right there. But how much diligence needs to be applied and must be applied to that? Well, that's what we need to do as far as our serving the Lord, not being slothful in that business right there. Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. This is a lengthy reading from Matthew 25, but there are three men that are pictured or described in this parable that are given talents by the Lord, and then they are having to answer for their stewardship over what their Lord had put into their hands. We're going to focus right now on the one talent guy. verses 24 through 30. It says, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said to him, Thou wicked and slothful servant." So there he uses that same word again. That wicked and slothful servant. He was slow. He was tardy in his efforts in using his Lord's goods in being a good steward over those things. He was not a good and faithful servant as the other two were that were described before him. "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath ten talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." If we are slothful in our business of serving the Lord, then we are unprofitable servants to him. And we can see what the outcome is going to be in that case. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9 says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." When we are not being diligent in using whatever God has given to us in terms of our abilities, in terms of our goods, and in terms of our time, opportunities to serve him, if we're not using all of that diligently for God's purposes, if we're slothful in that business, then we're wasting his goods. We're wasting the things that belong to him that he's put into our hands. That's not being a good steward. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 tells us what is required of stewards. We're going to be giving account to God in the same way in which those ones in that parable in Matthew 25 were giving account to their Lord for their stewardship. We're going to all be judged by the Lord and have to give account to him for our stewardship over all that he's given to us, because ultimately everything that we have belongs to God, doesn't it? That's what verse 7 here in 1 Corinthians 4 talks about. We don't have anything that wasn't given to us from him. We are stewards over all that we have for God. He's going to make us, he's going to judge us according to how we have performed as stewards over these things. Have we been diligent or slothful in our business of serving him with the goods and everything that he's put into our hands? How do we use our time? How do we use our energy? How do we use what he's given to us and the opportunities we have? Well, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Well, that faithfulness, certainly from our study here, we can see requires diligence, and we cannot be slothful in that. Hebrews 6, 10 through 12, in speaking of our overall service to God, says, Hebrews 6, 10 through 12, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you've showed toward his name, and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So this isn't something that we can just get started in or be diligent for a while in. God's not going to forget any of the good things that we're doing for him. If we are good stewards and we're faithful in that which he's given to us, we're going to be rewarded in the end by the one who's going to reward those who diligently seek him. But that diligence has to be there and has to be shown to the end. And we can't be slothful. We can, that's that word there, that's a different word, means to be slack. We can't slacken up. We can't slow down. We can't reduce our efforts. We can't slacken that diligence as time goes on. We've got to continue with that same diligence all the way to the end. And then we will inherit the promises if we do that. So we need to keep that in mind in everything that we do for him. Colossians chapter 3 gives many applications, specific applications in our lives. A lot of the major things, in fact, really most of the major aspects of our lives are going to be described and summed up in these verses here in Colossians chapter 3, 17 through 25. "When whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So that's where he starts off. Everything we do, everything we say needs to be in submission to the authority of Jesus Christ, the one who has all authority. Well, he goes on to give some specifics there. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So there in those four verses, we have just about every station or position in the family described there. We all have our roles there. But we need to do everything we do in word or deed, all in the name of the Lord Jesus, in our homes, in our families, whichever those positions that we occupy. Verse 22, he says, servants. Well, do we have jobs? Well, most of us, many of us do. So we have our role in the home. We also have our roles in our jobs, many of us. And what do we do there? Well, we still have to do everything that we do in word or deed, all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he tells us how to do that. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Does that sound like not being slothful in business, being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord? That's the same principle being taught there. But he's applying it across the board to everything that we're supposed to be doing in our lives. That's what it means to do all that we do in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Submitting to his authority, doing it heartily for him, not for men. Everything we need to do, everything we do, it needs to be for the Lord, and that is with diligence, heartily, serving him according to the authority that he has taught us by in his word. I wish we had time right now to read Proverbs 31. I'll give you an assignment. Proverbs 31, 10 to 31. It's the passage about the virtuous woman. And just read that and read the description of her in her diligence and everything she does. It's describing her in that way as one who's not slothful in her business of serving the Lord, whether it's in her role as a wife or a mother. In every respect there, it's describing her as being diligent, diligent and diligent in her service to God. Well, that's the virtuous woman. But it's not just for women. Of course, that is what the Lord is teaching Christian women in the New Testament. But it's also for men as well. We know it's for everybody. Proverbs 31 is just excellent for as a study for women to look at and seeing that principle in action for them. But Proverbs chapter 21, 25 and 26, Proverbs 21, 25 and 26 says, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. Well, here's the slothful one that has the desire for, wants to have these things, but has nothing because there's no effort, no labor put forth, no diligence applied to have what is needed there. Well, I mean, you can look at the applications of that in the physical or material realm. But looking at it in the way in which it's intended in the spiritual realm, I mean, we can see the good things that we need to be, that we need to have as children of God, that we need to grow in, the good works we need to do. Well, are we just looking at those things as concepts? Yes, that would be good to do, or that would be good to have spiritually. Or are we seeing that and then with all diligence giving our efforts forth to have those things, to actually seek to do those things? Well, that's what being a doer of the word, not a hearer only is. We need to be like that in everything. And even when it comes down to our physical labor, Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to him to give to him that needeth. Well, one of the big motivations that we should have in our jobs where we're trying to earn a living, it's not just to provide for our family, but if we're able to have anything beyond what is needed to provide for our own families, the motivation there, again, is not being slothful in business, that is, in serving God. So we'll have to do good works with, to serve God with, to help others that are in need. We don't have time to read Acts 20, 33 through 35, but that's what Paul was doing himself and being an example of one who is more, as it is more blessed to give than to receive, as Jesus said. But Paul was working with his hands so he could help the ones who were in need, to be an example. Now, the sloth will always have excuses. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Well, it's too cold. Well, there's an excuse. And then we have other ones that he mentions. Proverbs 26, 13 through 16 says, the slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom, and it grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Well, there are all the excuses they have. Well, it's too cold. There's a lion out there. I can't go out there and do that. It's too dangerous. I mean, there's always some excuse. There'll be some excuse that somebody who doesn't want to serve will be able to come up with, well, why they can't do whatever they should be doing. And what are they doing instead? Turning on the bed, just like back and forth, like a door does on its hinges, according to the picture there. But can you reason with somebody like that? If somebody doesn't have a heart to serve, and they'll have all their excuses why they haven't done it, and why they're not doing what they should do, you really can't reason with somebody who's wise in their own conceit in that way. But we need to have no excuses. There's no excuses for us in regard to being slothful in our business of serving God. We need to do what we do for Him, do everything heartily as to Him. Titus 2 verse 14 says we should be zealous of good works. That is a description of what God's grace is teaching us to be zealous, to have a great zeal to do good works for the Lord. There we see that diligence and no slothfulness. Now this is preparation for our eternity. Luke 16, 10 through 12, speaking again about stewardship, says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Well, we are going to be judged in the end by our stewardship and whether we have been diligent in the Lord's business as opposed to being slothful in His business. Because the bottom line is, what's coming in eternity? What are we going to be doing there? Well, if we're in heaven, Revelation 22, 1 through 5 tells us we're going to be serving the Lord there. Revelation 22, 1 through 5 says, and He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they have need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So here are the Lord's servants in heaven serving Him, reigning with Christ, the King of Kings. That's work. That's service. I mean, that's doing. If we don't like to do it here, are we going to like to do it there? If we are not faithful in these least things now, are we going to be prepared for that which truly matters in eternity and the work that God would have for us to do there? If we don't like to do things, if we don't like to work right now, if we don't like to serve, we're not going to like heaven. In fact, we won't be there, so it won't be a problem, will it? We'll have another problem then, which is the one we want to avoid. We need to be there, but the way we can train ourselves and be prepared for being there is by being diligent servants of God right here and now. Proverbs 22, verse 29, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Well, do we want to stand before the King of Kings? That's where our goal is. We just read that in Revelation 22. But we need to be diligent in our business, not slothful in our business, if we're going to be standing there before that king in eternity to be ready to serve Him there. So we have to serve Him now. If you've not yet begun to do that, if you've not yet become a child of God, a servant of His, then we're encouraging this morning to obey His gospel, to repent of your sins, and to confess your faith before men, your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then to be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian, and if you've not been serving the Lord with diligence as you should, and you need to repent and come back to Him, this is also an opportunity for you to take care of that. So anyone that needs to come right now, we ask you to come while we stand and sing.